Lord God, may the words from my heart and meaning of the gospel just be pleasant unto you, O Lord, as we preach the word in the gospel and the cross. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Good morning. I'm Pastor Kim Jabrell, and it is always a pleasure to come before you and preach the word of God. So how many of you remember the show To Tell the Truth? Remember that? Yes, right? You remember that? Yeah, 1956. It was a big hit, and now it's made a comeback. ABC has now aired it for four seasons. Anthony Anderson is the host, of course, of the show. And if you're not familiar with it, three people come out, they make a statement, the exact same statement, and then it's up to this panel of celebrity judges to determine who's telling the truth, because two of them are liars. So if we could turn my mic down just a little bit, I'm getting some feedback. Thank you. But the game show, actually, the whole idea behind it is a really good icebreaker. So today after church, when you go to Coffee Talk, it'll be a great way to start a conversation around the table, and perhaps even a conversation when it comes to going to lunch after church. But I'm going to put my game face on, and we're going to do a few of these this morning. So with the straightest face as you can possibly do, you have to tell whether or not I'm telling the truth or not. So true or false, I can play the guitar. That's true, I can. I don't play it very well, but I can. Okay, here's another one. I flunked college math. That's true, I did. And I only did threw that one in because my mom's not here this morning. She's not feeling good, but I don't want her to know. Shh. I speak two languages fluently. No, I don't. I wish I did. Okay, here's another one. I did radio commercials. That's true. I did in high school. All right. How about this one? I'll turn to the choir. I love to go fishing. It's false. It's true. I do. I love to go fishing. And the last one I have is I have a cousin that's a famous movie star. That's false. I don't. But you get the idea of how this works, right? So we don't know who to believe anymore, do we? How many times do we wonder whether or not someone that's saying something's actually telling the truth? And, of course, what's that whole deal with fake news, too? You know, we just don't know anymore. And sometimes we have to make decisions based on perhaps information that we have about people. Maybe it's the organization. We have to know the person. Maybe it comes from a recommendation. Yet in the end, we don't always know who to believe. So let me give you another example. You walk into a car dealership and you say to the salesperson, "How do you like that car?" And the salesperson says, "This is the best car you will ever drive." Or maybe there's another scenario. You're standing pumping your gas and the person pulls up next to you and you say, "How do you like that car?" And the person says to you, "It is the best car you will ever drive." Both same exact question, both same exact answer. But who do you believe? Do you believe one over the other? Because technically speaking, you should believe both of them. I mean, one's an expert car salesperson, and the other one drives the car to and from work every day, right? So perhaps we look at context. Maybe we look at the way people respond to the answers. But how do we give good advice? And advice that we can trust and we believe. So we're in a series called Be Bold. We've been talking about people like David and Mary and Moses. And today I'm going to tell you a little bit about a young man who needed a mentor named Paul. And we're going to share about their life and how Jesus was able to come into their lives in a different way and share the gospel. And that information got passed on and passed on to others. And we're passing that on today to you. So these people are bold, and today we're going to talk about how to be bold by mentoring others. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever mentored anyone? Yes. Okay. Right. Some of you have. Maybe you don't even realize you have. Maybe you're a coach, or maybe you're a teacher, and I'm getting feedback from that. So I'm going to turn this down. Maybe that helps. No, that's loud. Oh, that's the wrong direction. Okay. Sorry. Okay, so where were we? So advice. People give advice. They give good advice and they give bad advice. But this is the kind of advice called mentoring that we all seem to need at some point in time. So let me give you a little feedback on this first book of Timothy. So Timothy's actually a letter. This letter is a little different than some of the other letters that you read in Scripture that are found in the Bible. One of these three letters is 1 Timothy, there's 2 Timothy, and then Titus. They were written by Paul, presumably, or somewhere in the 50 AD-ish. That means it's really close to being right about the same time period that Jesus walked. And so this is firsthand information that's being passed on. And these pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, or the pastorals is what they also call them, are a focus on how to teach people how to be good disciples of Jesus Christ, how to preach the word. So we know Paul is this apostle of Jesus Christ. He was not always a believer in Jesus. At one point in time, he was actually this Jewish rabbi follower type person. He was a Greek a Roman. And so in his ministry, that he was trying to condemn people. He wanted to put them to death because of following this Jesus person. So he's literally on this road. He's blinded. And then Saul saw the light. He ends up changing his name. He has a change of heart. And Saul becomes Paul, this great person who is not only a writer of Scripture, but also a wonderful mentor to these two pastors, Titus and Timothy. But we're going to focus just on Timothy this morning. So Paul is establishing churches throughout the Aegean Sea region. He's basically saying, I want to go out and teach people who are not Jewish, the Gentiles, those non-Jewish people. He wants to take the Christianity, which is this offshoot of Judaism, and bring it to the people outside of Jerusalem. So Paul knew he was called, he knew that he was confirmed, and he knew that he was commissioned to make disciples of Jesus Christ and change the world. So Timothy, we know, is a young pastor who is a native of Lystra, which is in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. He had a father that was Greek and a non-believer, but his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were both not only Christians, but Jewish Christians. So Timothy was probably about the age of 14 when he joined up with Paul. And of course, I don't think Timothy really knew what he was getting himself into. Scripture tells us he was very timid and he had stomach issues. So he must have had a lot of anxiety. But the church tradition shares that Timothy was a martyr, and he was also a co-worker of John the Apostle. So Timothy was this faithful follower of Jesus. So let's dive into 1 Timothy. This letter starts with a greeting just like any other letter, and it says to Timothy. The greeting then goes into this letter that gives information about this relationship between Paul and Timothy. So Paul has traveled throughout the Mediterranean area. He's starting churches, but he is not going to remain the lead pastor of that church that he starts. He ends up giving it over to others so he establishes them, and then he turns them over and mentors the individuals who are then going to handle the affairs of the church. And Timothy gets the church in Ephesus. Of course, Ephesus is this ancient port city which has been well preserved today in modern day Turkey. It's one of the most important trading posts at that time period. It's attracting people from all different regions, so it's a big deal that he gets this church, right? So he also sees that it's an opportunity for Christian evangelism. So if it's a port city, they're going to go out into different areas. People are going to come and they're going to leave, and they're going to be able to spread Christianity all over the world. And Paul is at times in prison, so he does a lot of writing to letters to his mentor as a mentor. And he's trying to tell Timothy at this particular moment that, listen, you're going to hear a lot of teaching out there. And it's important that you correct those things that are not being told correctly. It's important that you stop this false doctrine stuff that's going on. So during this time period, there is false doctrine. during the first and second century. There's one particular doctrine or heresy called Gnosticism. It's a big word, but it just means knowledge. And what they were doing is they were taking a mixture of philosophy, a little bit of pagan Jewish mysticism, and mixing it in with Christianity to try to create this new gospel, which was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, Gnosticism is what we would call a myth or perhaps a half-truth. The information that's being taught is partly true but partly false, and nobody knows what they should believe. So then we have this sermon series that I'll do in the future. I've done it before. It's great. It's called Half-Truths, but you can spend an entire series just on what half-truths are like. But Paul is mentoring Timothy, and he wants him to pay attention. He wants him to listen to certain teachings and myths. So I'm going to go into 1 Timothy and just read from chapter 1, verses 5 and 7 for you. These words. He's saying to Timothy, this is the goal. The aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make assumptions. So this lesson written to Timothy is saying to us today, even that the fruit of proper teaching must come from true leaders who are pure in heart, who have a good conscience, and who have a sincere faith. So Paul's charge to Timothy is, look, I'm not perfect, but I'm faithful. And you should be faithful too. So some people, they're going to distract you, Tim, but, you know, you need to turn, they're going to turn away from the teachings of Jesus, but it's your job to keep them on mission. Another example of heresy during that time period is that rabbis, they were teaching the law, and they're being very legalistic about the law. And rabbis, this is called the circumcision heresy. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. This is where they're mixing ideas, again, creating a new message, but they're showing that the law needs to be stringent, and instead of being there for the purpose of keeping order. So the law is measuring people's righteousness and salvation instead of just allowing the law to be a tool for people to know what to do that's right and wrong. So rabbis are saying that in order to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. So people are saying, well, I don't know if I want to go through all that. I mean, how many of you would want to go through that to become a Christian? Probably not. So here's this heresy going on that Paul's saying, we want people to be followers of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never said that. So let's take the message, let's get away from the agendas that these people have, and let's focus on the message of love that Jesus Christ came to teach us about. So Paul shares not only this gospel, but he's teaching us and Paul that salvation is through Jesus Christ, not through some measuring stick of whether or not you follow certain rules or laws. So Jesus, he never said, go and debate, go out and correct people. He didn't want controversy going on. Instead, he said, listen, I just want you to love. I want you to love all people. And I want you to teach people how to love God and love others and even love yourself. Pastors, what Paul is teaching us today is go and proclaim, go preach the gospel to those who will accept it. And then those that accept it, you explain it. Yet, there are those who want to challenge Jesus. They challenged Jesus then, they want to challenge what Jesus was today. And he's saying to Timothy, we must safeguard the truth. It's important. The mission is important. The mission was important then, and the mission is important today. So, Paul proclaims that people will fall away from the church. He teaches that. And isn't that true today? There are people who have fallen away from the church. And he's saying to Timothy, and this gospel is meant for us today, this letter is written to us, to, hey, you need to be on mission together. So let's turn with me now to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 4. And we're going to do a little something different. I'm going to actually read and break this down for you this morning. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy. There's only 16 verses. But I'll try to make it as interesting as possible. Hear the word of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. So Paul is acting again as a prophet. He's making this proclamation. He is telling us that some are going to fall away from the faith. And this verbiage, this teaching of demons, we're talking about the teaching of different doctrines. And so Paul is, he's telling these opponents of his in Ephesus that Paul wants to share that in the future, people are going to fall away from the church. And it's up to us, it's up to you, Timothy, to not fall away and listen to these deceitful teachers and these that have seared consciences, those that are teaching half-truths. So we go to verse 3. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence and foods, which God created to be received and with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we have two natures. We have our spirit that's within us and makes us who we are, and then we have their flesh and bones, right? Our flesh. So false teachings are saying that the followers of Jesus should restrict themselves from the flesh and from eating, abstain from marriage. Well, why abstain from marriage? We're also talking about sex. Ooh. But we know that God created things that were good, and he created sex, and he created food, and he said in Genesis, and it is good. So verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. So we should understand that sin is not evil. Our flesh is not evil. Our bodies are not evil. These are restrictions to our body that do not increase, though, our spirituality. The gospel of Jesus taught us to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves. And sadly, some people use good things for evil purposes. But it's humanity's fault, not God's fault. God created what is good. So sex for procreation is good. Sex for pornography is bad. God created plants for medicinal purposes. That's good. But humanity took plants and created drug abuse. That's bad. But everything created by God is good. And then God says, I want you to have gratitude for what I've created, not restrictions. Now, God's not looking for affirmation here. God just does not want you to deny yourselves food. God wants you to have a gratitude of attitude of gratitude and joy in your heart. This is what we do when we say a blessing before a meal. We pray a thanksgiving over it. We bless it because it is good. And if it isn't good, we've blessed it so that it is good, right? We say thank you for this food. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this day. God wants us to receive the blessing and that God provides with an attitude of gratitude and in prayer. So then Paul goes on and he wants us to now understand what it means to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So now we're at verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and the sound teaching that you have followed. People were being led astray because they were not in God's word. They weren't studying scripture. And in Paul's example, these false teachers are using sex and food to control people. Sadly, people still today control others through sex and food. And Paul warns, verse 7, have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So you work out at a gym, you play tennis, you play golf, and that makes you physically strong, and it gives you a healthy body, but only in this life. But spending time working on your spiritual disciplines, reading and studying scripture, meditating and praying, fellowship, like coming to church on Sunday with others, mentoring and sharing what you've learned, these are what's good for your soul. And the soul lives on forever. So like any good mentor, Paul is telling us we are to train and lead by example. Verse 11, these are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I arrive. Give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. I've learned as a pastor that people are more impressed by what you do than by what you say. We need to be living examples for the people around us. And Paul tells Timothy here in Scripture and to us today to publicly read Scripture, to proclaim, to preach God's Word, to exhort, to encourage people to act on God's Word, to teach, to mentor people, to think and reflect on that which God has shared with us. And then verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Paul tells Timothy and all of us today that you are true and legitimate disciples of Jesus Christ. That you are to focus on God's mission, on God's work. That you are called, that you are confirmed, and you are commissioned to go and tell. Go and proclaim. Folks, this message is not for just people centuries ago. This is a message that's for us today. And the church is here today to still keep teaching and preaching and mentoring people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. Verse 15. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Paul tells Timothy and us today, persevere in ministry. Don't get discouraged by it. Yes, there's going to be a lack of response to things that you do or success. Yes, there'll be a lack of encouragement. And yes, you'll get discouraged when people are always complaining and criticizing. But Paul says, don't focus on the pains of ministry. We're to focus on the spiritual practices that include studying God's word. That last piece then of advice that Paul gives to Timothy is this. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and your hearers. Paul tells us you can ensure your own salvation through Jesus Christ, but you can also do it for those who are listening to you. You can proclaim the gospel, this good news that Jesus came to teach and preach to those who are lost, who have never heard about Jesus before. You can be the ones that reach out to those people. If that's too hard for you to do, Perhaps then you learn to teach the people who are already saved, and you ensure that they will mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. But persevere in ministry until the end, so that you will remain faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yet not everybody's going to be found, and not everyone's going to listen, and not everyone's going to believe. There's this philosopher, he's also an atheist, named David Hume. And it was said that he used to go and listen to George Whitefield preach. Whitefield was this contemporary of John Wesley, our Methodist founder. And someone stopped Hume on his way out to hear Whitefield, and he said, "Why are you going to listen to this man preach, and you're not even a believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And Hume responded, "I don't believe, but he does." Hume wanted to hear why Whitefield believed. Whitefield spoke with authority, and he spoke with conviction, and what he was saying was true. There's this old expression, if you set yourself on fire, people will come from miles to watch you burn. Be passionate about the gospel. Proclaim it with authority. Make God so compelling that others will be drawn to God too. True or false? People don't need information. They need transformation. That's true. People today need to be transformed and changed into Christ's likeness. That's true. People are in the midst of a spiritual war, and we need to draw them away from the drama, from their addictions, from anything that separates them from God and others, and draws them closer to Jesus Christ. That's true. This week, I want you to think about how you can become a mentor to others. You want to do something risky? You want to do something new? You want to go to be a bold individual that puts out initiatives that may seem like impossibilities? Folks, remember, God took a shepherd boy by the name of David, and he made him a king. And he took a teenage woman by the name of Mary and made her the mother of the Son of God. He took an adopted child named Moses and made him the leader of a nation of people when he was well into his 80s. And God took a non-Christ follower named Saul. And Paul became the greatest mentor of all time. We have to act boldly. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a bold statement about love. And you can't allow outsiders to dispel their negative suspicions on Christians that draw us away from God. Don't listen to the half-truths and the myths that tell you something anything less. Allow Jesus' gospel of love to draw you closer to God and others. You can mentor others. It's a God opportunity. Tomorrow, we have a group of children that are going to be back on our campus. Our church has been in ministry with New Horizons for 7 years. Together, first through fifth graders will come on our campus, and they're going to learn how to be better individuals, not just by teaching them how to study better and learn better, but be learning about Jesus Christ too. So our church partners with them. We provide free and safe environment for them here on our campus. And, of course, they provide the volunteers, and they train them and do background checks. But you can come and be a part and be a mentor to those kids, too, at any type of level. This is an opportunity for you to mentor those that are younger, like Timothy, right here on our campus. But yet there's plenty of opportunities to do that with one another. Perhaps you teach a Bible study and tell people what you know about the Bible and discuss it. This is one of my favorite lines from Paul that he wrote to his mentee and colleague, Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 and 21. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus in Miletus. Do your best to get there before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters." And I think, wow, that is a mouthful of names. But that's not why I like it. I like this scripture, one piece, because what it's saying to me and what it's saying to, it should say to you, is that Paul knew that ministry and life in the church was not to be done by yourself alone, independent of others. We need to depend on other people. And life has never been meant to be lived alone. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we aren't supposed to go on the journey alone. We need one another. Paul needed Timothy just as much as Timothy needed Paul. People need mentors just as much as the mentee needs the mentor. The mentors need these mentees too. We need to be bold Timothys. We need to be bold Pauls. I actually have mentors that I work with. I have a covenant group of clergy women and another clergy group that I meet with that's here in this area. My district superintendent that I had in Cocoa, his name's Dr. Gary Spencer. He still coaches me on leadership so that I can be better at leading leaders. And our new district superintendent, Reverend Dan Jackson, has taught me how to be innovative, how to take new opportunities, and he's mentored me on fresh expressions of church and what that means in a context in which I'm appointed, and to people that do not know who Jesus Christ is. And I welcome Dan this morning and his ministry partner, Patty, who are with us. Yay, we're so glad you're here. We become ministers and mentors to others so that we can pour out what we have learned onto other people and into the lives of other people. Like Paul, I'm not perfect, but I'm faithful. You can mentor others too. You just have to decide. Am I going to be fearful or am I going to be faithful? Be bold and mentor others. God will always be with you in that process. Let us pray. Lord, we cannot stop believing, dreaming, and moving forward. There is more to life. This is a day that we can begin to be bold. Lord, make it easier for us to know what is true or false. Remind us to look for and believe in people who are pure in heart, have a good conscience, and are sincerely faithful. Lord, improve us so that we can read scripture publicly to encourage other people to act boldly and to mentor others to imitate Christ-likeness. Lord, assist us so that we can tell the story to others. Lord, rally around us and show us that we are called, that we have been confirmed and commissioned into the priesthood of believers. Lord, help us be bold at mentoring others. Amen. So this morning, as our ushers come forward for our morning offering, just also want to remind you that we have in our pews little red booklets that you can pass down and write your name in it so that we know you're here. But it's also a great way for others in your pew to get to know who you are by name. Let us continue in